Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
It was a call I received from one of my best friends who had failed to be a good friend to me. In his pursuit of power, he had wronged me in ways that only an enemy would. And even so, he had failed to make any kind of apology. It wasn't that he didn't know what he had done. His wrongful actions were actually known by several different people. It's just that he didn't want to admit what he had done. And as for me, I thought, well, the only option I had was just to kind of forgive and forget. Time heals all wounds. Just try to move on. But even after a year had passed, I still couldn't get what he had done out of my mind. You see, in my worst day, I just couldn't imagine that my former friend was capable of doing the things that he had done. I was still stunned a year later. It was then that I got that call. I saw it come in, and I let it go to voicemail because I wasn't sure what he would actually say or how I would even respond. But when I listened to the voicemail a few minutes later, I learned that he knew I was soon moving out of town, and he wanted to meet with me one last time. The purpose for the meeting, he said, was to apologize to me. Well, at first I felt relieved. I thought, okay, finally, this whole journey I've been traveling, all this stuff that I'm carrying, it will soon be gone. But then an overwhelming sense of concern stepped in for reasons I didn't fully understand. And so I went to my wife, Carol, and I told her about the call I had just received. And after she heard it, it didn't take her long at all to form an opinion. She said, don't go. Don't go. If you go, you're going to leave that meeting more hurt than you are now. Well, I heard what she was saying, but I wasn't sure I agreed with her. I said, well, as a Christian, what option do I even have? I mean, I have to go. What kind of Christian would I be if I didn't actually go and hear him out? Carol heard me, but she didn't agree with me. And once again, she said, if you go, you're going to be more hurt than you are now. Well, as a good Christian, I went anyway. And I met him early that morning at a bagel shop. At that point, I didn't even like bagels all that much, but that's where he wanted to go. And so we stood in line just waiting for our food. We made small talk. It was really uncomfortable. It was when we sat down, I got even more uncomfortable because we had to look each other in the eyes. And for the next 45 minutes, I mostly listened. I mean, he talked about one thing after another, but none of those subjects had anything to do with the reason why we had met. And that was incredibly frustrating to me because I had come to hear his apology. And the entire time he kept talking, I kept wondering, when is he finally going to get to the point? When is he going to finally ask for my forgiveness? I'm here. I'm ready. And then the next thing I knew, he looked at his watch and said, oh, I gotta go. He stood up. He said, I'm gonna be late for my next appointment. And then he turned, and just before he walked out the door, he looked at me one last time. He said, well, good luck where you're going. And then he left. I've never seen him again. That was over 20 years ago. So what do you do when you've been wronged, but the one who's hurt you either isn't safe to meet with, isn't available to meet with, or has avoided taking responsibility altogether? What do? Do you try to forgive and forget? That's what I try to do. That's what some people say you're supposed to do. But really, it isn't biblical. When God told us, I will remember your sins no more, he wasn't voluntarily choosing amnesia. Rather, he was choosing not to hold our sins against us. I mean, God knows all things, yet in his goodness, he has chosen to treat us like we have never sinned. So as Christians, God doesn't expect us to forget the sins of another, but he does expect us to forgive the sins of another. So let me ask again, what do you do when you've been wronged, but the one who's hurt you isn't safe to meet with, isn't available to meet with, or has avoided taking responsibility altogether? Well, there's a couple options, and today I want to talk about one of those options. It's a pathway found in Romans chapter 12. You see, today I want to share with you the path that I have walked over the past 20 years in this matter. But before we get to the heart of this passage, I think it's really, really important for us to understand how Paul calls us to prepare our hearts for that particular journey. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, please open them to Romans chapter 12. It's going to be helpful for you. And because of some of the captions you're going to see there, I want to explain those. At the very beginning of Romans 12, verse 1, just before that, most likely in your Bibles, you'll see a caption that says, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's an interesting caption because, I mean, as you know, sacrifice has over the course of history, especially in biblical times, only ended up in one state, dead, right? That's why it's called a sacrifice. Well, the life that Jesus has called us to live is similar but different than that. You see, due to the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, he has made us spiritually alive if we're followers of Jesus Christ. And in the process of fully living for Christ, we are called then to die every single day to something harmful we have welcomed within us, but is slowly actually destroying us. That's why we're called a living sacrifice. Paul lays the groundwork and he writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, how we live, how we treat others, how we talk, and how we forgive others are all acts of true and proper worship. Worship isn't just about our singing, it's about our living. And so this truth is our foundation. Paul addresses the things then that we don't naturally want to die to. And it's found in the very first phrase, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the first thing we don't want to die to is forsaking the pattern of this world. We kind of like it here. We kind of like fitting in with everyone else. And that's why after we have been wronged, rather than, you know, be transformed by God's word, we often embrace the pattern of this world. You'll recognize it. We gossip about that other person. We lose sleep thinking about that other person. We grow more and more bitter because of that other person. That's the pattern of this world. How are you doing with all that? Because Paul tells us that as living sacrifices, we need to die to embracing the patterns of this world, but that's not all. Take a look at the next caption most likely found in your Bibles. It probably states something like this, humble service in the body of Christ. Humble service in the body of Christ. A show of hands here. How many people would give themselves high marks in the showing humble service category? I know it's a trick question. So let's narrow things down just a little bit. Because it's really important. Paul tells us that the key that unlocks the door to displaying humble service looks like this. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I'll say that again. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, there are so many different ways, if we're going to be honest, that we really think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but none, I think, more tempting than after someone has just wronged us. I mean, after we've been wrong, we're tempted to think, I could never do something like that. No way. That might be true. You might be capable of doing something worse. Or how about this one? This person deserves this or that. They deserve it. Well, standing in judgment over another is actually God's job, not ours. And whenever we try to claim his throne, we are most certainly thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. How about this one? I'm not going to forgive that person unless they ask for my forgiveness first. Only then I'll forgive them. Is that how Jesus responded? Jesus, as you know, now reigns at the right hand of the throne of God. But when he walked here among us, among people, how did he live? Well, hanging on the cross, he displayed humble service by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. A humble servant seeks the forgiveness process even if the wrongdoer isn't aware or even interested. And this brings us to the next caption in your Bibles, love in action. Love in action. Paul simply writes, love must be sincere. Well, how sincere? I mean, how can we love sincerely? Well, Paul tells us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, keyword there, good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Did you notice that last phrase? Honor one another above yourselves. A couple years before COVID, we used to say these words around here quite a bit. Others over me equals Jesus. Others over me equals Jesus. So Paul is telling us that even after someone has wronged us, we are to actually put them first. And that seems so radical. Why? Well, because we have unknowingly embraced the pattern of this world. And so now with these lessons as our foundation, let's take a look at Paul's five-step pathway to forgiveness. And I'll say this, that just like the pathway Christ gave us that we're going to talk about next weekend, the first step down this pathway as well is taken by the one who has been wronged. Did you hear that? The first step down this pathway is taken by the one who has been wronged. And I know what you're thinking. That doesn't align with the pattern of this world. That's right. That's why we think otherwise. We embrace Christ's call. We tend to think, okay, I've been wronged. I'm going to wait here in all my bitterness. I might even gossip. I'm going to do all kinds of things until they come to me. And Paul says, as Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. As followers of Jesus Christ, you go to them. You've been wronged. You go to them, but in the right ways. So, let's take a look at Paul's forgiveness pathway. We'll talk at Christ's pathway next weekend. And the first step is to lift them in prayer, to pray for them. Now, Paul's first step is often easiest for many Christians to embrace because they misunderstand Paul's true intent. I mean, some Christians read what Paul says. Okay, he says, you know what? Sure, I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them every chance I get. I'll pray that a tree falls on their house. I'll pray that their boss fires them from their job, right? I'll pray they lose all their money in the stock market. I will pray for them. In fact, will you join me? Because the Bible says our prayers are even more effective when two or three gather to pray. So let's stand together against them. That would be to miss Paul's point. But that's how we act many times. Notice the first word in verse 14, bless. Bless those who persecute you. And then he says it again, bless and do not curse. Bless is to invoke divine favor upon, divine favor. And I gotta be honest, I've met with many Christians through the years and I explained this to them. And after they learn that they're supposed to bless that other person, I've heard all kinds of people say things like, I can't do that. I won't do that. Or that's really difficult. Oh, yes, it is. It is. I'll tell you what, a few months after my friend walked out on me, I began the very difficult process of blessing him. I gotta tell you what, it was really hard. It was really hard. My prayers eventually sounded something like this. Lord, bless his family. Lord, bless his work. Lord, bless his health. Lord, bless his life. But I have to admit, at first, and I mean at first, I'm talking months, right? It felt like I had gravel in my mouth as I tried to bless them because I did not want to do it. But the more I pray prayers of blessing for him, the more my heart experienced peace. So first step, what could your prayers of blessing look like? What could they sound like? I encourage you to start blessing that other person. And then the second step in Paul's forgiveness process then, after you've blessed them, looks like this. Do not become conceited. Isn't that interesting? So you bless them, and then the next step, make sure you don't get conceited as you walk this pathway. So what's going on here? Well, to be conceited means when someone is excessively proud of themselves. I think we all have heard that or seen that displayed before. Why does he write this? Well, I think the moment our prayers of blessing transition from feeling like there's gravel in our mouths to flowing more freely and gracefully, that's when conceit wants to step in. And how can you recognize it when it shows up? Well, whenever someone says, well, do you know what I'm doing? I'm praying blessing over every person who's ever wronged me. And I'll tell you what, it's going really well. It really is. In fact, it's going so well that I think I can help you to pray like me. That's conceit. The pathway of forgiveness is taken one step of humility at a time. And then if you truly walk this path, you bless them, you avoid conceit in the process, it's then you move on to step three, grant the wrongdoer forgiveness. Grant the wrongdoer forgiveness. Paul tells us to do so by foregoing our desire to respond selfishly. We are so selfish, right? We want to put ourselves first. It's why I said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. So think about forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is refusing to embrace any desire for revenge. Forgiveness is refusing to embrace any desire for revenge. And this means that as you cancel the debt between both of you, you can honestly state how you've been wrong, but in the process, you refuse to respond in like manner. It's why Paul wrote, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, undoubtedly, here in this place and those watching online, there are many of you who've been wronged. It's been hard. You've been hurt, not sure what to do, and you've been struggling. Maybe silently, maybe no one knows about it, but they kind of know about it because it shows up in other ways to others in our lives. And if you've been struggling, I'm sorry for your pain. I want you to know I'm here afterwards. If you want to talk at all, I'm here. We also have a care ministry. They can step in and help you as well, and maybe align you with some resources. There's a link right here. You can go there and contact them and say, you know what, I'm struggling in this area. Can you help me? And they will step in to provide some resources for you. But one way I want to be of help right now is to define the difference between two very important words, which are often a source of confusion for so many Christians. You see, I think some people struggle significantly with forgiveness because for them it means they are supposed to forgive, forget, and just move on. Or even be great friends with that person. And I can't do that, so they just don't do it. They don't forgive. And the reason why they can't seem to forgive for some is because the actions taken against them are more than just personal. They might even be criminal or just shy of criminal. And if so, the Lord would never want you to cover things up or just try to move on without acting in some way. Friends, remember that our God is a God of forgiveness, and he's also a God of justice. To put it differently, God is both a forgiver and a pursuer of justice, and the same should hold true for us. But we need to understand terms. We need to understand terms. So let's consider this word for a moment, revenge. It's seeking harm for a wrong committed in the past. Seeking harm for a wrong committed in the past. And so revenge is always looking this way, behind me, right? I'm looking back at what they did to me back then, and I want to look back there, and somehow I want them to pay. I want them to suffer. And I actually can't look this way until they get what they deserve. Lord, do it now if it's yours to do, but I want to see it, and I want to be here to watch them in pain. That's called revenge. It's revenge. Paul writes, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. It's God's job to avenge, not ours. It is our job, however, to both forgive and seek justice if it's appropriate. So our revenge really is seeking harm for wrong committed in the past. Justice, think of it this way. Seeking moral rightness so others are not harmed in the future. Seeking moral rightness so others are not harmed in the future. So to put it differently, seeking justice is about showing care for others in the future whom you may not know currently or may not ever know. But because you are to put them first, you seek the process of justice. And the process of pursuing justice might actually include a lawyer, a trial, even imprisonment for the wrongdoer. I mean, we know you've heard stories, seen it probably in different, you know, maybe movies before or books that you've read of someone who has granted that person forgiveness, but at the same time also testified against them in court. And then even visited them afterwards when they were in prison. I mean, that's a difficult process, but this is what we are called to. Bottom line, friends, we're called to forgive no matter what. We need to forgive. And the process of forgiveness might include humbly and faithfully seeking justice, but never revenge. Never revenge. We've had examples of this in our own life. It's been hard and difficult. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you have your own stories. But I encourage you to really, in this process, you got to search your heart, though. You have to search your heart. The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things. So we need to be careful that we are not acting out of revenge and calling it justice. We have to be careful. Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. And then, you know what, if you need help, look to a trusted friend, a pastor, or a counselor. But if after hearing the truth of what's happened, they tell you to cover it up, well, they can't be trusted. And if they tell you to just move on from them, but in a loving way. And this takes us to step four. Live in peace if possible. Live in peace if possible. I want to draw attention to those two words, if possible. I say this because some Christians, and there are movements out there, that have stated that we are to live in peace with others at all costs, at all times, but this actually isn't true. You see, you can't really acquire true peace without true accountability. I'll say that again. You cannot have true peace without true accountability. And that's why Paul tells us to live in peace if possible. Friends, when living in quote-unquote peace becomes though the only value or the key value or the central value for a person or even for an organization, you can be assured that someone's going to get trampled along the way. Because living at peace at all costs might include then letting the wrongdoer off the hook without any justice or accountability, just so quote-unquote peace can be established. It might require a cover-up. It might promote more wrongdoing. In the process, it devalues the person who's been wronged and might put them in a position where they're supposed to tolerate physical or sexual abuse. This is serious, friends. And I bring this up because the respect others have for Christianity in our society has taken some significant hits over the past decade or so because peace for many Christian organizations has been the central goal. We just need to maintain what they call peace. And in so doing, it's protecting the wrongdoer and really putting down the ones who've been wronged. And we know story after story has come out in the news over the past several years because they've, you know, pursued this peace. It's not really peace. You can't have true peace without true accountability. We have to be careful. And that's why Paul warns us here. That's why there are occasions where Paul even addresses Christians. And for example, to the church in Corinth, he says, "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." He's saying, pursue peace if possible, but as far as it depends on you. But here's the thing. It doesn't only depend on you. It depends on the other person. So you've got to be careful here. And even Christ's pathway we'll talk about next weekend. The last step, after you've gone through the steps of the process, it can end up with Jesus saying, you know what, if they still will not repent, if they still will not confess, have nothing to do with them. It doesn't mean that you don't forgive them, because you do, but they are not safe people. And Paul is saying it's possible to have Christians who are not safe people. So be careful here. If it is possible, Paul writes, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I've painted the situation, and it's real out there. Maybe you might say the extreme situation, although some of these extremes have become more normative in some of the Christian organizations out there today. But now let's step back to what might be more quote-unquote normative when we've been wronged. Because there's two sides to the coin for this one. The first side of the coin pertains to Christians who have not been treated criminally. It hasn't gone that extreme, But even so, they still say, well, I have forgiven them, I have nothing to do with them. Or while I've forgiven my family, I no longer see my family. Friends, living in such a way is not an act of forgiveness. Rather, it's a Christian's covert way of embracing retaliation. Paul says, as far as it depends on you, go and be with them. Even share a meal with them. The other side of the coin pertains to Christians who say, well, I won't talk with them or be with them because they are so difficult. I'm not going to spend time with them because they are so needy and so narcissistic. And that might very well be true. It was largely true of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Christ's day. And even so, Jesus spent time with them. In some instances, Jesus tried to actually befriend them, but in all instances, he was humbly true and direct with them. Friends, avoidance is not the same thing as forgiveness. You can avoid somebody while having a whole lot of unforgiveness in your heart, so let's not associate these things together. We got to be careful. As far as it depends on you, live in peace with them. And then this takes us to the fifth step. Serve humbly if they permit. Serve humbly if they permit. Paul says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So Paul is basically saying, if they have a need that you know about, fill it. If there are things that you know give them joy, well, give it to them freely. And Paul tells us to do this because in the process of doing this, two things happen simultaneously. They are humbled, and you are humbled. And if they don't appreciate the efforts to serve them, well, then humbly walk away. Don't cause more problems there. I told you about my friend when I started. The truth is, I have had the chance to serve my former friend about once every 5 years. That's how often he has called me. Now, he calls me, it seems like, out of the blue, right? Not to see how I'm doing or not to see how my kids are doing. Rather, to be honest, he only calls me when he needs something from me. Something that only I can give him. And so he calls me for my help, for some information or something that would help him. And I'll be honest, the first phone call I got like this, it was so incredibly hard. I was stunned. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking like, you got to be kidding. I still remember him turning around, walking out the door without ever even apologizing when he said, that's why we were having the meeting. And then it dawned on me. This was my opportunity to give him his version of food, his version of water. And I'm thinking about that even more so now because it's been about 5 years since I last heard from him. I'm probably due. Maybe this week he'll probably call me again asking for something. And this is an opportunity to give him food and water. How could you serve the one who's wronged you? What does their food or their water look like? Friends, I know it's not what you naturally want to do. After all, serving them does not align with the patterns of this world. But we're called to live differently. And that's why Paul ends this section. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So now that I've given us Paul's five-step pathway to forgiveness, there's a question. It's just kind of hanging there in the air. Do you see it? I'll just say it. Will we walk in it? Will we walk in it? Or will we say, well, that's a great thing for other people to do. I even applaud them when they do it. I think that's wonderful. Oh, it's not for me. Remember, do you want to live in prison or do you want to be free? Do you want to be held in bondage internally or do you want to be free? Not just with that other person, because when we choose unforgiveness towards somebody, we live in that bitterness. Oh, I'll tell you what, these gifts of bitterness, they tend to flow out from our lives to other people who are completely innocent and may not even know that other person. We cannot keep this thing inside. So will we walk this path? Friends, wrong may have been committed against you, and if it's difficult, I'm sure that it is. I'm so sorry. The Bible refers to that wrong as evil. But Paul says the bottom line is this. If I walk in forgiveness, God will help me overcome evil with good. The good displayed by blessing that other person, avoiding conceit in the process because that would undo the good of blessing them. And then granting forgiveness to them along with a dose of justice if it's needed. And living in peace with them if possible. As far as it depends on you to live in peace, but it doesn't guarantee peace. And then Paul says, even if that doesn't work, serve them. Give them their food, their water. Serve them. It's good. This is the pathway of forgiveness. Friends, let's walk in it. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we need your help. We need your help. Everything inside of us, the pride that's there, the bitterness we've allowed to be there, says, oh no, I'm walking a different pathway. I'm walking the one that I'm choosing. I'm going to go the other direction. No way. And we just heap coals and coals upon ourselves that burn us and hurt us. Lord, forgive us from that and help us to walk this pathway of forgiveness with others. And Lord, the only way we're going to walk that pathway is if we build our life on you. We actually build our life on your word. Well, we've read a portion of your word here today. Help us to build our lives, Lord, on your word, that we can walk in paths of blessing and love and fruit, bearing good things, God, not just for us, but Lord, ultimately for your glory. Help us, Lord, to build our lives on you, Lord. This is our prayer. This is our song. May we live it and may we sing it all the days of our lives, Lord.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.